Let me read with you, please, in the Gospel according to Luke, about a man who was here at a particular time. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 9, please. In the earlier part of the day, we were thinking about a man called Boaz, a man who was to be the kinsman redeemer of a needy family. But he was only a faint picture of the man we're going to read of, who is the kinsman redeemer. And he was in this world for a particular time. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go, bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we ponder together a little of what we've been reading. Of a man who was here for a particular time. He didn't use the language of an Esther. But he had an understanding of the time more than an Esther could ever have. He knew as he was in this world for a particular purpose. And he well knew that the time was come for his receipt, the time when he would be received up. What we really find ourselves at this point in Luke's Gospel is the close of a great ministry that had been that of the Lord Jesus. We sometimes call it the Galilean ministry, where he spent most of his time in Galilee, and indeed in Luke's account, the primary focus of what he was doing over a period of time that stretched from chapter 4, verse 14 of Luke's Gospel, right to this very point, when the Lord would begin, in Luke's account, that last journey onward to Jerusalem. And Luke marks the time when that came, and it came to pass when the time was come. More literally, that it came to pass when the time was being fulfilled. That is, the number of days between where he was and these great events that lay ahead. The number of days was when you could tick them off one after another. The time was fast approaching, the time for which he had come. And the Lord begins to speak of what's going to mark that. But first, think with me of that Galilean ministry, so precious in our Bibles, but particularly so in the Gospel according to Luke. That period of time when the Lord Jesus focuses attention on that, men would have said, unworthy province of Galilee. Not a big piece of land. I know my island that I live on compared with your great continent of North America. I know it's tiny, and you think it very tiny, but Galilee was a lot tinier. The province that Rome gave them, gave them that name, was just some 40 miles from north to south. It was 25 to 30 miles from east to west. You would have seen it as a piece of land that somebody would have bought and sold. And yet in that, the Lord Jesus ministered day after day after day in that place called Galilee. The great men of Jerusalem were as scornful of Galilee as those that sat in Ahasuerus' court was of the Jewish people. They were skeptics of all any value being attached to Galilee. But in the ways of God, the Lord focuses attention on Galilee month after month after month. And he believed that to be, and it was, the will of God. I don't know how you view Winnipeg and its worthiness. I don't know how you see it in terms of what its value might be to those around it and to the society that's broader in Canada. I don't know how you view it at all in relative terms. But I can tell you that the God of heaven is as interested in Winnipeg as he is in Scotland. And certainly our Lord left no doubt of the value he attached to Galilee. You remember that Jerusalem had not featured largely in the life of our Lord Jesus, at least in Luke's account. We know that he was taken there that he might be presented to God and that he might be circumcised, and we know what happened on that occasion. We remember that heaven marked it, the presence of a godly woman and a godly man. They marked the fact of the Lord himself being found in Jerusalem. That time was important when the Lord was brought in that what would seem to have been in the society of the day a normal way of doing things. But it had a particular significance, hadn't it? And you know that was marked both by the statements of a man and the statements of a woman. Simeon and Anna marked it clearly that the time that had come was remarkable, and the person that they were involved with was the more remarkable. Well, you remember that there was another time when we read of the Lord Jesus being in Jerusalem. We know that his parents went there annually. But there was one particular time, wasn't there, when the Lord Jesus tarried in Jerusalem, when the group that had come together from Galilee made their way homeward, and they suddenly discovered that the Lord was not there. And you remember that with great concern, that with great sorrow, they came seeking him and found him. Found him sitting before the great doctors of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. And they began to realize what they should have known from divine revelation already, that the Lord Jesus was here for a particular time and for a particular purpose. And they wist not that he must be about his Father's business. We do not know of any other occasion that he'd been there. But we do know that for 18 years he had been in Galilee, and he was subject to his parents there. But there came that time, didn't there, when the Lord Jesus was to be found in a different situation. You remember his understanding of God's calendar was not like your understanding of his calendar for you and for me. You know well that he well understood where he stood in the times that God had set before him. And the next stage you find him before John the Baptist, when the heavens are opened and there's the public declaration that the true Boaz has come. There's one there who's the one upon whom the Father's delight can settle. And you remember that just after that, having been anointed with the Spirit, the Lord is moved out into the temptation time of 40 days in the wilderness. Not for three temptations. They were the climax of those 40 days of temptation. But for 40 days the Lord Jesus was tempted. And you know that unsullied, with never an arrow of the enemy piercing his armory of faith. You remember he stood spotless. The one who did not sin. The one who could not sin. The sinless Son of God. And you remember that that's the man that moved into public ministry. He had come for a particular time. He had come for a particular purpose. I suppose that those around him were not very sure of who he was and why he had come. But you remember that the first time we hear from Luke of his recorded ministry is not the beginning of his ministry in Galilee at all. Because long before the Lord took his place to stand before them to read the word of God, the news had reached them that he had already been performing miracles in Capernaum. And the people who should have known him best, and the people who should have valued him most, were the people who were utterly blind to the fact that his time had come, the time for his showing forth to Israel. That time had come, and he would begin his ministry in Galilee. It had begun with what he had been doing in Capernaum. And you know, when he took the precious word of God and read it, it spoke about a particular time, of a particular person, the one that God had anointed for a great purpose. And for a long time, that purpose would center largely on Galilee. There the Lord Jesus would minister, going from place to place. He would do the will of God. He would bring blessing to mankind. He would declare the kingdom of God. He would perform those great healing miracles that underscored who he was and why he had come. Yes, for in Galilee, there was great blessing over that era as the Lord went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Luke is careful in his detailing of what the Lord Jesus did. Of the gospelers that we have, the four that we have, there was none that was more interested in journeying than was Luke. You know, in the great book of the Acts, the single organizing principle that stands out from the book is the journeys of Philip, the journeys of Peter, and particularly the journeys of Paul. And it's no different when he's writing his gospel. He's very clear what the Lord Jesus had come to do, and very clear of how he would spend his time and energy. And you remember that Luke leaves us in no doubt of the Lord's willingness to reach out to men and women. We read in chapter 8 that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. There was nothing haphazard about his ministry. That statement that I've read with you, if I'd read on, it would have told you that it's for the very first time in Luke's account that he's got the 12 with him. And they're going, and the Greek says, from city to city, is the sense of the Greek construction. And he went from village to village. There was a system there, but it was not that that men would have marked by going from one city to some other great city. But to make sure that every city, and this doesn't mean a Winnipeg, because the word just means a place significant enough to have a wall round it. That's all the word means. So little places and bigger places would be in scope of it. And he went making sure they were all touched in the ministry he had. But he didn't miss the villages. Too small to have a wall. Maybe some of them too small to have a name. But the Lord touched them all. And the same construction tells us it wasn't just he went from city to city. It went also from village to village. There were men and women there. There were boys and girls there. And they needed to meet the Savior. And systematically he went from place to place, taking his disciples with him. The verb that's used indicates too that it wasn't that he just went straight from A to B and from B to C. It leaves no doubt that as they journeyed through Galilee, they made sure every place was being touched with the great message that the kingdom of God had come nigh to them in blessing. And in order that he might meet need wherever he found it, the Lord had come for that at that particular time and that for particular purpose. I know that we struggle in our little land to make sure that we touch places, every place, with the gospel. And of course, as there are fewer and fewer who seem willing to give time to it, it's not at all an easy task. but it is a divine method to make sure that we carry the gospel wherever we can carry the gospel. And the Lord left the perfect example as he crisscrossed Galilee from place to place, making sure that men and women saw the Savior and that there were those who were the beneficiaries of the great blessing that he dispensed. He had come to our world for such a time as that. Yes, there was no doubt that no matter where they were, no matter who they were, that the Lord Jesus would bless them. It did touch other places, and within the scope of Luke's gospel, you do read of that. You know him of him crossing the Sea of Galilee across to Gadara. And you remember how he met the man there that was possessed of the legion. And you remember that the rejection of Gadara was this. He did a miracle there. The rejection of Galilee, of Nazareth had been that he didn't do a miracle there. So wherever the Lord went, he met rejection. But he had come to the world for this particular time and for this particular purpose. And we left in no doubt that the carrying of the message to place after place was altogether important. I said that record in chapter 8 is the first time we meet in Luke's account of the 12 moving with him. But the next stage was that he would send them out, that all of Galilee might be touched. And we read at the beginning of chapter 9 of that happening. And power and authority was given them over all demons and to cure diseases and to preach the kingdom of God, what they'd heard the Savior do, and to heal the sick, what they had seen the Savior do. Again, they were to move in that way, and they would go in utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus for that great ministry. But we come to the end of that ministry where we began our reading. And I've taken you over the scope of it just for this simple point, that the Lord Jesus didn't leave any unfinished business. He had gone from place to place, whether it be cities or whether they were villages. He had touched them all. He had met needs of all kinds. And where there was an earnest desire to be blessed, he had blessed. And he didn't leave behind him any unfinished business. There's not one that I look upon, and you who look upon me know that we will leave unfinished business. But let us do our utmost to see that we seize the opportunities that God gives us in his service to honor him and to honor our Lord and to leave as little unfinished business as we can. Because nobody needed to tell the Lord Jesus what Paul exhorted the folks at Corinth about. Remember, he said to them, "Brethren, the time is short." And where we began to read, the Lord Jesus well knew that the time was short. The time was coming when the days were being fulfilled that would lead to this point he describes as the days of his receiving up. He realized that that time had come. He realized that he had come for that purpose. And he would begin in Luke's account the journey that would take him onward to Jerusalem. It's not how the other Gospels portray it, but it's certainly how Luke portrays it. Look with me at just a few of the references that Luke makes to this great travelogue that he presents of the Lord Jesus moving to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 9, verse 57. And you'll notice there's no doubt there that Lord is speaking, that they were in the way. The way to where? They were in the way to Jerusalem. There's no doubt about that. It's clear that that's where they were bound. They were bound for Jerusalem. He leaves no doubt about that. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. There's no doubt that what he's going to demand of them there is that they are going to be them who will continue the task that he had done when he was here. And you notice what they're going to do is they're going to touch every city and every place as they move towards Jerusalem. There's no doubt that's his purpose for them as they move along. But look at chapter 13, verse 22, and notice what's happening there. And you'll notice that again, they're going through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. There's no doubt that is where they're bound for. Notice chapter 17, verse 11. And you'll notice again, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You'll notice he's clearly journeying on towards Jerusalem. Notice chapter 18 and verse 31. Again, you can have no doubt that as he took the 12, he said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets are going to be fulfilled." Look at chapter 19. There's no doubt from verse 11 that the Lord Jesus is moving onward to Jerusalem. You notice that he spake these things to them. He was adding this parable about the kingdom of God coming. He was leaving no doubt that the great purpose for which he'd come would be fulfilled and the will of God would be accomplished. And so it goes on. There's no doubt he was taking this great journey. You see, we're only not even in the middle of the book. And here is the Lord beginning this long journey. And in Luke's account, it lasts more than 400 verses of his text to take him onward to Jerusalem, to that last journey. He had a sense of purpose in all he was doing. He had clarity as to why he had come. And he certainly discerned the time. He knew the time was come, the time for him to be received up. You see, what does he mean by, what does Luke mean when he speaks about his being received up? What is he speaking about? Is he speaking of the Lord being lifted up upon the cross? Is he speaking about that? No, he's not speaking about that. He's not speaking either about his resurrection from the dead. He's speaking about his ascension to God's right hand. The noun that's here doesn't occur often enough in your New Testament for you to measure what it might mean, but the cognate verbs are clear what it's about. And the Lord is speaking about his ascension to the right hand of God. You see, why does he not describe it as his death? It is because of his understanding of the will of God. He knew that his death would be a victorious death. He knew that it would be his to be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And he knew that he would be the one to whom God would say as he ascended in high, "Sit thou here till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." Yes, he knew the time. And he knew that where he was, and as we find him in chapter 9, verse 51, that last journey, as Luke describes it, is about to begin. Onward to Jerusalem. Yes, it was going to be a time when, yes, he would be lifted up. And you know that John speaks about that four times in his gospel, of his being lifted up upon a cross. There's no doubt there was going to be that. But there was no doubt either that he was going to be the one who would ascend up to the right hand of the Majesty on High. The other verse, I suppose, that needs a wee bit mentioned just at this point is the fact of his going up. You remember that that's a verb that is used by Mark in chapter 10 and verse 32 about the Savior going up. You remember he had left Jericho and he took that long 18-mile rise that would take him up to Jerusalem. Quite a height of difference. Placed 600 feet below sea level, up to the heights of Mount Olivet. The highest mountain in Great Britain is Ben Nevis, and it's 4,900 feet. And it's about the same from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And his going up was a remarkable one, for Mark portrays the Lord Jesus at the front and the disciples following like the sheep of a Jewish fold, following a voice that they knew, knowing it wasn't a stranger's voice. And they followed him, sometimes bewildered by things he'd told them, but knowing well that the time had come for that great purpose that the Lord Jesus spoken of, would be fulfilled. Yes, it would mean his being lifted up. But yes, it would end in his being the one who would ascend to the right hand of God. But as we find him in chapter 9, verse 51, there is no doubt that he is moving forward in this last journey. And there's no doubt that he, having set his face steadfastly, is going to go to Jerusalem. But you notice a number of things happen on this occasion. Among them is that he sends forth messengers before his face. Over this period, the Lord has a real sense of the few days that lie ahead between him and these great events that I've been referring to. He's clear in his mind about that. As I said to you, nobody needed to tell him, brethren, the time is short. You and I need reminded about that, because you and I have the great ability to fritter away time as if it was something that we could sometime in some way be able to substitute for. And really we can't. We need reminded that the time is short. I don't know any more than you know how many days of there might be remaining in this life I lead. Assuming the Lord has not come, I wouldn't know whether he will give me another year or 10 years or 20 years. And you're no more certain. And we do know that the Lord is coming. And we've no certainty in our souls that we've many days left to do this or that that they think we think we should be doing. And I speak to those who are younger. Or sometimes with the many things that younger people are legitimately involved in, then the things of God can get pushed to the side. You maybe don't read your Bible as regularly as you do, as you should do. And you maybe do it in a haphazard way. And you maybe never find any questions that you need answered to, which probably indicates that you really haven't plumbed the depths that God would have you plumb at your stage of development and your understanding of the things of God. And I speak as one who's been young. I can't claim I'm still young, but I certainly know that you need to work hard at your Bible. And you need to be a systematic in your reading of it and studying of it and making notes on it and raising the questions that when you meet these able brethren, you can ask of them and they'll be delighted to give you guidance and help. You can't keep thinking there'll be time enough to do it later, for the time is short. And so the Lord, knowing that there were not many days yet to be fulfilled, in Luke's account, he begins this great journey that will take him on to Jerusalem. And with a great sense of purpose, there's no doubt that he carefully looks to what needs to be done. And again, he uses messengers. I've mentioned from chapter 8 his use of those that he had chosen. And we have it again in chapter 9. We have it again when we move to chapter 10, sending groups out. But here, at the part where we were reading, he sent out messengers. And they were to go before his face to those places that he would enter. Remember, the party that he was leading was not the Lord and 12 apostles or 12 disciples. It wasn't even a case of the Lord and 11 because of the defection that was moving the heart of a Judas. Because just a moment or two later, we'd read, wouldn't we, about the 70 being sent out. So clearly, they were with the Lord Jesus at that time. And we know from the crucifixion scenes that there were godly women there who had journeyed with them from Galilee. So there was a fair number in the party. There were the 12, yes, including Judas. There were the 70, who are not some of whom were the 12. And there were those godly women, and we know not who else. And they were part of that party that was journeying on. And the Lord, knowing full well that the days of his receiving up were being fulfilled until one by one, until that time would come when his great work would begin at Calvary, culminating in his exaltation to the right hand of God. Yes, he would make sure that there would be other villages and cities that would hear about him and would be touched by his ministry, and that we read of. And so he sent forward the messengers, and the messengers were to make clear that the Lord was coming. And there's no doubt that they would need some forewarning, that this party that we've been indicating is probably a party no less than 100 or so that is journeying, led by the blessed Master himself. But you'll notice the first place they touch is a Samaritan village. How strange. Men who saw themselves as godly in Galilee, as they made to Jerusalem, would never have journeyed through Samaria. It was the direct route, and it was about a third shorter than the longer route. But they would expect that a godly person would have crossed the Jordan into Perea and gone parallel to the river Jordan for a bit and then cut across to Jerusalem, thus avoiding Samaria. But not the Lord Jesus. But what he did was, he sent those messengers before his face. And when they came, they got a refusal. And the men that were there were men that couldn't understand why it would be that any would dare to refuse the Master. They remember that it was in Samaria that the great man Elijah would have called down power from, did call down fire from heaven in order that they might consume those who opposed him, the soldiers of Ahaziah. You remember that scene. Here they were in the same area and thought it was an appropriate thing to do. They knew about, a lot about the Lord's power, but they didn't really understand much about the Lord's character. He had not come to destroy. He had come to bless. There was absolutely no doubt that this one had come to bring blessing to mankind. And they moved on to another village. I've often wondered what happened in that other village, in this last journey the Savior would take. We don't read of refusal. We don't read of blessing. And not till we get to the glory where we know what happened on that occasion. But we are given a little light about the time that he was involved in. But we are given some indication of the kind of people that he met. And we read of those that had crossed the Lord's path as he went there. And you notice there were those who said, "I will follow whithersoever thou wilt." But when they were tested and they learned that it was not going to be a pathway of ease, it wasn't going to be one of luxury, it certainly wasn't going to be one when they would sample the fine dishes that the great men of the great cooks of the day could produce. It wasn't going to be like that. But like the much despised fox, it might have its hole, but they might not have a bed. And if they were as humble and as well received as the birds of the air, they might find that unlike the birds of the air, they wouldn't have a nest. And there were many who just said, "Well, enough of that," and they moved away. And we need to remember, as we think of our little time, we need to remember that we're really not here to make sure that we've enjoyed the best that this world can offer. What we should be clear about is that we're here to do the will of the Master. But he then went on to speak too, didn't he? To those people who made other kinds of claims. There were those who heard the Lord say to them, "Follow me," and they said, "Well, I will, but I really need to go and bury my father." And there's no sense that the father had died. But what they did mean to do was to remain there until they'd fulfilled their devotions to the Father after his death. And the Lord expressed priorities that they were not particularly keen on. But they were expected to go and to preach and to put even the what seemed legitimate demand or normal demands of a family, put them to the side and to make sure that they did the will of the Lord. And that was to go and preach the gospel. And then there were those that said, "Well, I realize I can't just keep delaying, but I need to go home and I need to do my farewells." And no doubt there would be the long farewells that a Laban used to keep delaying the departure of a Jacob, one after the other, day after day after day. And the Lord says no to that. He was certain of how short his time here was going to be, and he expected the self-same of them. He knew that there was no sense in them claiming to follow him and looking back. Like the plowman, they had to keep their eye on the furrow they were plowing. And in our little time here, that's something we need to learn. To have that single purpose before us that lets us plow the straight furrow, and from now until the Lord Jesus comes. The last time I preached on that, I learned something I didn't know before. My wife was present, and she said afterwards, "Did you know that my grandfather was a medal-winning plowman?" I said, "Well, I didn't, because the man was in the glory before I had any dealings with my wife." So she told me then about it. Well, I said, one thing I did know from my own upbringing in the country is that a plowman who looks back can't plow a straight furrow. He keeps his eye on the distant point that he's heading for, and he moves forward to that end. And that's what the Lord is expecting of you and me. And that's the straight pathway he pursued when he knew that his time was come. Because of those days that were being counted out one after the other, to the day of his receiving up.